I'd ask you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. We've raised the question for the last couple of weeks, what do you think about God? We've used as our text Matthew 22, verse 37, where Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this is the first and great commandment. He explains why it's the first and great commandment, because in essence, obedience to the other commands stems from this one command. If we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, then we're going to be obedient to Him. And so obedience to this command is the root to obedience to the rest of the commands of God's Word. Now, if that's true, if this is the first and great commandment, we've raised the question, then what is the first and great sin? And we've concluded that the first and great sin is not to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is what obedience stems from, then can we conclude that not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is what disobedience stems from? How do we know if we're loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? We've kind of zeroed in on that thought, loving the Lord with all of our mind. What does that mean? And we've concluded that loving the Lord with our mind means that we need to know Him. We need to know who He is. We need to know what He's like. We need to know His attributes and how He's going to act and in what He's going to do. We need to know God. Because when we don't know God and who He is, then we're going to accept the lies of Satan. And if we're accepting the lies of Satan, we're not going to love God with all of our mind. We need to know God. What we think about God affects everything about us. What we think about God affects how I'm going to act and react. What I think about God is going to affect how I look at life in general and how I look at the events that take place in my life. Those things that are blessings and those things that are challenges and difficult, those trials, all of that, how I look at those things is affected by what I think about God. This evening we want to look at these verses in Romans 1 and recognize how that what man has thought about God has led man to where we are today. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we study again your word together. Help us to truly know you, to love you with all of our mind, so that we do not accept the lies of Satan, that we do not accept the lies that are around us daily from the world, that we would truly know you as you have revealed yourself in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 18 we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Man suppresses the truth. Man doesn't want to know the truth. They try to keep the truth down so that it is not made known. And so man does not want to know the truth. They try to suppress the truth. But specifically in this context, the truth about God specifically is what they're trying to suppress. They don't want to know God. They don't want to know who He is. They don't want to know what He's like. They want to suppress that truth about God. For in verse 19 it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's been revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself to man. But man has suppressed the truth that God has revealed about Himself. He's revealed Himself in His Word, But here specifically in verse 20, we see that God's revealed himself in creation. For the invisible things, his attributes, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in his creation. And as we look at creation itself, we can see his eternal power. A God who could create all of this has to be a powerful God. We see that just by looking at creation. That's how he has revealed himself and his power. You just look at creation and say, whoever created this has to be very powerful. Not just powerful, but his eternal power. Again, we can look at creation, we see the power of God, but then that raises a question, well, okay, if God created it all, where did God come from? And the only answer to that is, he didn't come from anywhere. He's eternal. Just by looking at creation, we see his power, but we also see his eternality. If God created everything, then where did God come from? Well, obviously, he didn't come from anywhere. He always was. He always is. He always will be. His eternal power and his Godhead or his Godhood or his divine nature, however you want to translate that, we see that this God, we see his attributes. As we look at creation, we recognize not only that he's powerful, but we see his wisdom. A God that could create life and the intricacies of life and the intricacies of even our bodies, the intricacies of just the eye alone. He has to be a very wise God. Has to be a very loving God. You look at creation in such beauty. And remember, the creation you're looking at now has been affected by the fall. It's been affected by sin. It's still beautiful, but just imagine what the original creation would have looked like without sin. But we look at God's creation and we see that he has to be a loving God, that he would allow us to enjoy that creation. He wanted us to enjoy that creation. He's a loving God. And you go right down through his attributes and you can see in creation the attributes of God. But man suppressed that truth. Man wanted nothing to do with that God, that eternal, powerful, loving God. They wanted nothing to do with him. And as we come to verse 21, and down through the rest of the chapter, we see seven steps that man took away from God. And it all stems from wrong thinking about God. Man's thinking about God was wrong, and therefore their actions have been wrong. They did not love the Lord their God with all of their mind. They did not want to know this God. Notice verses 21 and 22. The first step of man, they devalued God. They devalued God, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They devalued God. They did not want to think about God. They did not want to thank God. And that's what I want to zero in on. Neither were thankful. You know, when you thank somebody, you're expressing value to them. You're expressing that they are valuable to you. But man refused to thank God for his love and for his creation and for his wisdom and for his power. Man did not thank God, and in not thanking God, they devalued God. They were not going to give him value. They were not going to express that value to him. Neither were thankful. Notice what that unthankfulness led to. It led to vanity in their thinking or futility in their thinking. Man, in their thinking, have become very futile when it comes to the real issues of life. Man doesn't have a clue. When it comes to really solving the real issues of life, they become futile in their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. Man doesn't understand. Their understanding was darkened. They became dark in their understanding. There was no light there. Man, again, doesn't really understand the real issues of life. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, the word think and the word thank come from the same root word originally. Unthankfulness leads to unthinkfulness. Man devalued God. They refused to thank God and give Him the value that He deserved. And they became unthinkful, futile in their thinking. They devalued God. You know, in that devaluing of God, man has come to the point where how dare God do something that I don't understand? That's where we are in devaluing God. God's not allowed to do anything that we don't understand. We deserve to understand everything God does, and we devalue Him with that kind of thinking. How dare He do something I don't understand? We devalue God. In verse 21, it also says they glorified Him not as God. In verse 23 further explains that. Man did not glorify God, but rather in verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. They not only devalued God, they deglorified God. They changed the glory of God into an image like corruptible man, and not even just man, but birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. We deglorified God. We didn't want a God that was above us. We needed to bring God down to our level and even below us, to the animals. We deglorified God. Notice it says they changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. What's the second of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Why? I mean, we understand, okay, idolatry, you make an image, you bow down to it, but what about just making an image that represents God? You know, represents the God of the Bible even. You know, that's what Aaron did in Exodus chapter 32 when he made the golden calf. He made this golden calf, and in Aaron's mind, it was not a false god. He, in fact, said, okay, this calf now represents Yahweh. And so now tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Yahweh. So in Aaron's mind, he wasn't worshiping a false god. He was worshiping Yahweh, but he made an image of Yahweh. But it was a calf, a four-footed beast. And God said, I don't want you to make an image of me, because any image you make of me falls short of who I am. You cannot possibly, in your mind, create an image that properly represents God. It's impossible. God is so unlike anything that we know. God is so unlike any image that we could ever imagine that we can't possibly make an image that truly represents Him. And so God said, don't try. Don't even bother. Don't make an image of me. You know, in the Old Testament, when presence of God was there in the tabernacle, it was either in the daytime a cloud, or at night it was a pillar of fire. Why a cloud and why fire? Well, if you think about it, a cloud is constantly changing shape. Fire is constantly changing shape. With a cloud and with fire, you could never really make any kind of image of God. He came, and His presence was represented by a cloud and by fire, so that you could never see an image of God. Because any image we would make would fall short of who He really is. But man changed that glory of God that is impossible to understand and to view, and they made an image. And they made that image like themselves and even below themselves. They de-glorified God. Verses 24 and 25, they distorted God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They distorted God. Man did not like the truth of God, so man accepted a lie about God. And the lie about God, indicates here that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We see that everywhere today. The teaching of evolution has brought us to a point of worshiping creation, worshiping the creature. And when you think about attacks upon the Scriptures, attacks upon the Bible, there's no portion of Scripture that's more attacked than Genesis 1 through 3. The story of the creation and the fall of man. It's considered by man a myth. It's not true. Evolution is taught as fact, and that leads to the worship of the creation rather than the Creator. They've exchanged the truth of God, the Creator, for a lie, evolution. Man didn't want a Creator God, because if God created us, we're responsible to Him. Man doesn't want to be responsible to God. In fact, I heard of a Russian atheist, this was a number of years ago, who said there's only two choices, one of two choices. Either there is a God or there's not a God. Pretty reasonable thinking. Then he followed that up with, both concepts are scary. Now, we wouldn't agree with that. The concept that there is a God, we're not scared of that. But as an atheist, he admitted either there's a God or there's not a God, and both concepts are scary. He went on and said, if there is a God, then we are responsible to that God. And to him, that was a scary thing. But then he went on and said, if there's not a God, that means the earth is flying through space at 1,000,000 miles an hour and nobody's at the steering wheel. And I'm not sure if it's 1,000,000 miles an hour, but the earth is flying through space pretty fast. And if there's no God, nobody's in control. And that's a scary thought. But man has accepted that lie. That there's no God, we just are here by chance. And if we're here by chance, notice in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We come back to what we were talking about this morning, that sexual impurity. If we're just animals, if we're just here by chance, if it just happened by evolution, then we might as well live like animals. See, what we think about God does affect how we live our lives. And man has distorted God, accepted the lie, and they're living their lives accordingly. Verses 26 and 27, man defied God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting. Describing, of course, the homosexual relations, they defied God. They defied the natural order. Again, we go back to creation. God created male and female. And he created marriage, the institution of marriage. One man, one woman. One man and one woman. And he commanded that one man and one woman to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's what marriage was about that companionship of a man and a woman, obedient to God, being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. But man has defied God and his natural order. It is the marriage and the family that is the foundation for society. And as we defy God's natural order, the foundation crumbles and society will crumble. It can't help but crumble. And we're seeing that crumbling taking place today. They have defied God and his natural order. Verse 28, man denied God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They denied God. They didn't want to keep God in their mind. They didn't want to think about God. They wanted to push him out of their mind. They did not love God with their mind. They didn't want to know that God. And they denied him. It says here that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or maybe your translation says they thought it was not worthwhile, or your translation may say they did not see fit to retain God in their mind. The word that's used there, it's a very interesting word, one we've looked at before. It's the idea of putting something to the test, and then if it passes the test, you approve of it. If it fails the test, you disapprove of it. And that's the word that's used here. In other words, the thought is man put God to the test. And as far as man was concerned, God failed the test. And so they did not want to keep God in their mind. Now, we understand that man's test was faulty. And God doesn't fail any test that is a real test. But man put God to the test. And in their mind, God failed the test. And so they didn't want anything to do with that God. They wanted a God that they could manipulate. They wanted a God that they could control. They didn't want a God who was in control. And so God failed their test, and they have denied God. And it's the same word then as they put God to the test. In their mind, God failed the test, but then it says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, that word reprobate is the same word. In other words, God put man to the test, and man failed the test. And God disapproved of what man was doing. A reprobate mind, a degenerate mind. He disapproved of man's mind. Verses 29 through 31, man despised God. It's a list of great sins, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful. Quite a list of sins. Right in the middle of that list, did you see the one? Haters of God. That's what we're talking about. Not loving God with all of our mind, but rather haters of God. And it's this not loving God with all of our mind that leads to this whole list of sins. As man despises God. God has given us his moral standard, and man despises that moral standard. They want a God that will overlook their sin, and they despise a God who demands of them obedience. And then finally in verse 32, man dared God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They understand that here's a God that has a right to judge them, and in essence they say, we don't care what you think, we don't care what you do, we don't care who you are, we are going to do what pleases us, and I dare you to judge me. We come to this last step and we really see man shaking their fist at God saying, I dare you. This is the seven steps of man in general. Represents the unbiblical thinking about God. Individuals take these steps as well. And we come to that last step of man shaking their fist at God, and we think, you know, that's awful. We would never do that. And yet, how many of us at times take the first step? We devalue God. We're not as thankful as we should be. We maybe haven't reached that seventh step. We're not shaking our fist at God, but how far down this path have we gone at times? Even as believers, sometimes we're not as thankful as we ought to be. And we're actually taking that first step of not loving God with our mind. We're not as thankful as we should be, and we devalue God. And we deglorify Him. How many times do we not give Him the glory that He really deserves? We want to bring God down to our level instead of lifting Him up to where He belongs in our lives. And so we can take some of these steps ourselves because we are not loving God with all of our mind. We don't really know God. We devalue God. We deglorify God. We distort God. We defy God. We deny God. We despise God. And we dare God. In conclusion, would you go just a few pages to chapter 12 of Romans? Romans 1 describes the world in which we live. Romans 1 describes the steps that man has taken away from God. And it's all about their wrong thinking of God. That's the world in which we live. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In chapter 1, Paul relates to us the thinking of this world. And now he comes to chapter 12 and he says, don't be conformed to that world. Don't allow your thinking to go the direction the world's thinking has gone as it relates to God. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make sure that your mind has been transformed so that you do know God. And that you love Him with all of your mind. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for who you are. We admit that at times we don't understand what you're doing or why. But I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would know you and trust you, because you indeed are a God of love. You're a God of grace and mercy. You have a perfect plan that we can surrender to and submit to, knowing that you do nothing for our hurt and for our harm, but only for our good as your children. And I pray that we would continue to be faithful in the study of your word so that we might know you more and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I do pray, Father, this week that we would be a witness for you, that we would open our mouths as we celebrate this Easter season. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to ask others what they think about the Easter season and open that door to be intentional in our witness of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.